It's an honor and joy to be with you once again to open the Word of God. Just before we do, I'd ask you to please be in prayer for our beloved Geneva College students. They are about to embark upon finals week, which we as faculty sometimes refer to as revenge. Mean-spirited faculty over there. Please pray for our beloved students for perseverance and also for those grading and administering as well. Before we turn our hearts to our primary text this morning, just two in order to set the stage in ways we have already done from many angles in the Old Testament already, please open your Bibles first to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And you can find this on page 762 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. What we'll look at here is the comfort and the joy that is promised to God's people. And then in the next passage we'll read, we'll see how and by whom this comfort comes, all in anticipation of our primary text this morning. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the living God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are as grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And now please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, specifically Matthew chapter 5, and we'll see our Lord's words in self-consciously taking upon himself the mantle of the Old Testament prophets, as well as his being the fulfillment of those prophecies. Matthew chapter 5, page 1029 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we've seen the prophecy of hope and comfort. We've seen the one by whom it is fulfilled and how it is fulfilled by his keeping of the Lord's law. Now let's look to the joy at the arrival of this Christ. Luke chapter 2, please. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This can be found on page 1090 of your pew Bible. Luke chapter 2. Now, I'll back up a little bit from what your bulletin indicates and what I had indicated earlier. Just notice the emphasis on the meticulous fulfillment of Old Testament law in the life of our Savior, and also the joy and wonder at his coming. So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Brothers and sisters, let's pray and ask for God's blessing now, both on the preaching and the hearing of this word that we've just read. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we quiet our hearts before you once again. We ask that by the grace of your Spirit, we would be filled with awe and wonder, reverence and faith and repentance and joy and forgiveness, that you have kept your word, that you have sent your Son, and that your Son, having given his life for the church, is risen and reigning at your right hand even now, fully aware of, and we pray, taking delight in what is going on right here among this dear assembly of people. We pray that by the power of your Spirit now, the word of your Son would be proclaimed in truth, that it would be received by your people with faith and love, and that any in this assembly who do not know Jesus Christ, the one upon whom your whole word centers, O God, may this be the day and may these be the moments in which your Spirit moves and brings life and faith and repentance, salvation and a warm welcome into the family of God. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We hear this phrase a lot, this expression a lot, but what does it really mean to have what is commonly called a childlike faith? Faith like a child, childlike in the way that Jesus commends it in the Gospels. Our text this morning teaches us to have a childlike faith by telling us of two older, very mature, and very blessed saints. Here's what a childlike faith does not mean. Sometimes in order to keep us from sweating the details of biblical doctrine about which there are so many debates, and to encourage, very understandably, a simple, sincere trust in the Lord, Christians will call one another to a childlike faith. Don't worry about all those details. But the problem with this use of the concept is that children do not naturally want to remain ignorant. They do not naturally want to stick to simple, or at least to be treated simplistically. They do not naturally see deep learning and sincere trust as opposites. Neither does Jesus. If anything, when children love and trust mom and dad, it drives them to ask more and more questions. And among other characteristics described in Scripture, childlike faith is one which longs and loves to learn all that the Lord wants us to know. The Lord, who has called his church to teach everything that he's commanded, and not just the stuff that we might consider kid stuff. Sadly, we adults tend to suffocate kids' curiosity very early on. Think of it, what is the one question that children always ask and that we adults are almost always trying to prevent? Why? Why? Now, granted, that question can be asked, but shouldn't be asked, in a spirit of malcontent or perhaps even belligerence or disrespectfully, and then it's not a good situation. But in itself, why is a brilliant question. Why can wrap its arms around the universe? In the heart of a child whose eyes are aglow with curiosity, why is a question that is born not merely of curiosity, but of wonder and affection. This is why children are the truest and best learners, because they love to ask why, and they also love to say, wow. And to smile as they learn something that staggers their young souls. And so it's a crime to crush that curiosity. We should want to answer them in a way that provokes more curiosity, wonder, and affection, because these instincts, which build up in their souls and come funneling and sometimes tumbling through in the form of why, are meant to lead their inquisitive hearts to the only one who can answer a question so big, and who can provide all the wow we could ever crave in doing so. Of course, the Lord doesn't give us every answer to every question we have. But here is what he does want us to know. And that's a lot. And Jesus says it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And here in the Word of God, we have the inspired expression of his abundant heart. And a childlike faith seeks to know God's heart by way of God's word. Childlike faith trusts God's word and is led within it to God's Son. As we look at our text this morning, that childlike faith is having a field day in the hearts of the two blessed, aged saints the Lord tells us about. For Anna and for Simeon, their childlike faith has become sight as they behold the Son of God. There's so much wow in their hearts and in the text and this morning to kindle our own childlike trust in the very same Savior these aged saints beheld. We'll explore the why behind the wow. But first, the wow. Luke tells us over and over in his gospel, they marveled at him. They pondered these things. They considered these things. They were in awe of these things. In Luke 2, speaking of the shepherds to whom the angels had just announced the good news of Jesus' birth, they rejoiced, they were glad. Luke 2:16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Verse 33 of our passage, Mary and Joseph react to what Simeon said about the baby, their boy. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now remember, Mary and Joseph had been visited by angels from heaven telling them what was to be and who it was that God was entrusting to their care. And so here Luke is letting us know they hadn't gotten over it. How could they have? Luke keeps putting before us the astonishment, the amazement, the wow of what was happening, because he and ultimately the Holy Spirit want us to feel it too. And the wow wasn't prompted merely by the miraculous nature of it all. That the Savior was in the world and incarnate wasn't just a stunning display of supernatural might. It wasn't just powerful. It was personal. With insight given by the Spirit, Luke takes us deep into the heart of Mary. Look again, please, to verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. There's nothing more basic to the human experience, and perhaps nothing more beautiful than the affection of a mother for her child, and vice versa. Well, how about the relationship between this mother and this child? What a wonderful expression of God's heart. God incarnate's first relationship with mankind was with a woman. Mary brings God incarnate into the world. She holds God incarnate in her arms and leads him by his hand. And of course, with a great capacity to love and great things and people upon whom to set that love, comes a profound capacity for sorrow. Verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Later in life, as Mary watches her son suffer in order to do and to complete his saving work, ultimately upon the cross, it would be like a sword thrust into the core of her being. And so in highlighting the personal impact of the incarnation, Luke is emphasizing the depth to which God enters into the human experience. We sang about this. This is what our God is like. We sang it from Psalm 113. "The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes and with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children." Praise the Lord. And Luke makes that sense of wonder a major priority in his narrative. His continued interest in the very personal dimensions of the incarnation emphasizes, pun very much intended, the humanity of it all. For all of these saints who trusted so deeply and personally in the word of their God and in the goodness of his heart toward his people, again, their faith had become sight. Luke, and ultimately the Holy Spirit, wants us to feel and to share that joy, that wonder, and even as they look ahead to what it will take for this boy to save the world, the Spirit wants us to feel that heaviness and that sorrow and to take it very personally. Because think of it. Why would Mary's beloved boy be opposed? Well, because of our opposition to God. We turned away from God in the Garden of Eden, and we daily take up that fall in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions. And to be brought back into a right relationship with God, we need a Savior. And that's another wonderful thing about children, and something at the heart of childlike faith. Children know their neediness. And yes, sometimes the expression of that need is more of the sin of which we're all guilty. Sometimes our children think they don't need anyone, they don't need anything, much less an adult telling them what to do. And that's childish, not childlike. And we adults can be very childish in that way. "I don't need anybody else telling me what to do. Who are you to tell me what to do?" And on and on and on goes the pride and the autonomy so natural to us. But when we're humble and when we're honest, we are struck with a deep and sometimes painful sense of our absolute dependence as creatures. When we're humble and honest then about our personal sin, not obsessing over the sins of others, we know that we owe a debt to God that we cannot possibly pay. We need help. Have you ever been in a desperate situation? You're out of options and you're hurting. But you know of a loved one who can help, a friend or a family member whose mere presence can calm you and focus you. And so you call for that loved one and you wait. And even if that loved one is nearby, it feels like an eternity until that loved one arrives. And when that person comes, you hug them and you say, I can't believe you're here. It's not that you literally cannot believe that they are actually there. It's just that it seems too good to be true. You need them so badly, and there they are. That person is tangibly by your side, and you just have to hug that person. Notice in our text, Simeon was not just content to see the promised Messiah. Simeon had to hold this boy in his arms. Verses 27 and 28. And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. See, Simeon and Anna were studied experts on their own neediness and on the neediness of their people. They understood why the Savior had come and how much they needed him. Their humble wow came from a deep-seated personal understanding of why. Jesus came to meet the very real and righteous requirements of God's law that he places upon all image bearers, and all of us fall short. All of us, except for the boy in our text. At this point in Luke's gospel, he has taken great pains to ground the coming of Jesus in a very particular context. Jesus came in fulfillment of the Old Testament to save his people from their sins. In verse 21, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, a reference to the requirements of the Old Testament law. Verse 22, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of Moses. Verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And in verse 39, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. Now think of what all of these ceremonial laws and these customs, these sacrifices over so many centuries were all pointing to and what they all promised. God has mercy on his people, forgiving their sins. He would redeem them. And now think back to our second reading prior to our primary text, what the Lord Jesus said of himself in Matthew 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. We tend to take that passage for granted if we're familiar with it. But think of the staggering impact that this passage would have had upon those in Jesus' immediate audience. When Jesus goes on and when Jesus says that I tell you the truth, heaven and earth will not pass away until not a dot on the I or a cross on the T, none of that will pass away until everything is accomplished. The people he has gathered before him probably would not have been surprised at such a statement. Well, if it's the word of God, if it's the law of the God, if the prophet said it, of course it's going to come to pass. Tell us something new, Jesus. And so Jesus does. He says every single little detail of that law will be accomplished. And I'm the one who's going to do it. He is the one who is going to do it and who has arrived as these saints rejoice in. Simeon took that Savior into his arms. He held in his arms the one who was the promised consolation of his people. After so long, after so much time, after so many promises made, he was finally there. Anna had waited a very long time just within her own life. Now, scholars debate her exact age. The ESV has a particular opinion. But one thing is very clear. She has many days behind her. And she had spent the vast majority of her life serving the Lord, praying and longing for redemption in Jerusalem. She spent the vast majority of her time in the temple, so much so that she's described as essentially never leaving. She fasted, she prayed night and day, and then her prayers were answered right before her eyes. Now, childlike, these older saints were very deeply well aware of their need and the world's need of the one whom they were now seeing with their own eyes. Do you, as you sit here this morning, however many times you've heard about Jesus, or perhaps it's starting to ring true for the very first time, do you really grasp your own deep need for this wonderful Savior. For you who claim faith in the Savior, who claim to know who he is and why he came, have you lost your wow at the fact that he did? And of the incarnation's implications for your and for my everyday life? How long has it been, child of God, since you've been quiet in your soul and truly pondered, truly marveled at what is at once the most basic and astounding truth of your faith? Emmanuel, God with us. Now, as Dean already mentioned, there are debates among Reformed folks as to the propriety of Christmas and Christmas services and all that kind of stuff. But one thing we can all agree upon, never a bad time to take these things into your heart. Have we made that time? Well, praise the Lord, he's made it for us. One of the many blessings of the Sabbath. We all need to take God's counsel and his command to slow down, to focus our hearts upon him, lest our first love die the death of a thousand distractions. What a precious gift this day is, especially in our times. In the midst of a very loud culture, it's really hard to be quiet in our souls. When we adults are working with kids and we're teaching them, we tell them not to be distracted. We tell them, be focused, listen to me, be focused, be focused. And in the days of social media, adults telling kids not to be distracted and to give themselves completely to the task at hand might rank up there on the high list of all-time hypocrisies. Why can't you focus? Why can't you... Hold on, I got to take this. Children see these things. The Sabbath lets us get blessedly back to basics, to put away all the other stuff that might be fine and good the other days of the week. But we get to get back to the basics and that great big combination of why and wow that is at the heart of our faith. And think of it. God became man. Why? Well, Jesus says it later in Luke. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save you. Wow. Brothers and sisters, this really happened. From the very opening of Luke's gospel, he wants to make sure we know what happened. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered, they have delivered from them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And just as surely as the Lord came once, brothers and sisters, this very word tells us that he will come again. You will see him. Just like Anna and Simeon, your expectations will be fulfilled and your faith will become sight. Every moment moves us closer to that day. One more thing that is so wonderful and so often expressed in the hearts of our kids. There's why, there's wow, and then of course, especially on a road trip, there's how long? It's another brilliant question. The psalmist asks that question all the time. How long, O Lord? It's a good childlike question. And yet waiting well takes maturity. We hear this as well from our beloved children. This is going to take forever. So how do we await well the arrival of our Lord? Anna teaches us. Very briefly, Luke emphasizes Anna's agedness as well as her activity. We sang from Psalm 113, "From the dawn to setting sun, praise the Lord, praise the Mighty One." Anna took this quite seriously. and her heart and the eager, abundant overflow of that heart into worshipful action, into telling others that Jesus had come. Her heart is a microcosm of a waiting people, active and not passive, hurting and hopeful. On the other side of Christ's birth, the cross and the resurrection, we find ourselves in the same position as these blessed, mature saints who are so full of childlike faith. When is he going to come? When will he finally be here? And yet we have so much more of the Word of God than they did, so much more of the inspired abundance of God's good heart. And while we may envy the blessedness of their position in having actually seen the Christ in the flesh, that very same Savior later in his life tells us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. What a good day then. Yes, what a good season to truly take to heart the depths of our blessedness in Jesus, living in the days that we do, and to humbly take upon us the duties to which the Lord calls us, so that more and more people can know and feel the tangible touch of the Savior's mercy. That he has come, that he has finished his work of redemption. He is risen from the dead, reigning at the right hand of the Father. And that every moment brings us closer to the day when we will see him. May we as his people, when he returns, be found waiting and with eagerness and humility and love, serving others in his name, waiting well. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you how quickly the big and obvious realities of life, the most essential truths, so easily fade to the periphery of our attention if they're not cast out altogether from our heart's focus. O God, by the grace and tender ministry of your Spirit, would you soften our hearts? Would you open them to the wonder of who you are and therefore of what you have done? Would you calm our trembling hearts when we fear and doubt? Would you give action to our hands to lovingly serve? May we love one another not only in word, but in deed, in truth. May we minister to one another the love of the incarnate, risen Jesus Christ and take joy in doing so. Again, Lord, we pray that if there are any in this assembly who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, whether they be young or old, Father, whatever is happening in their lives, whatever has happened in their lives, we pray that by the power and ministry of your Spirit, that the Word of God would hit home in that heart or those hearts, that you would bring a deep sense of dependence upon you, that you would bring a perception of the need for you and of forgiveness and of wholeness that can only come in Jesus Christ, in whom all things hold together, and through whom all things were created, and in whom and for whom all things are being summed up. We pray, O God, that you would strengthen those of us who know you with the faith that you've entrusted once and for all to the saints, that we would be more like our blessed Savior Jesus Christ than we were coming in to worship this morning. We praise you in his holy name. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the unspeakable gift of the salvation he purchased for us. Amen.